to each one out this morning. Thank you so much for coming. Nice to see some new faces, some faces we haven't seen for a while. And we're so glad that you could be with us this morning. We're going to pick up, I think, where we left off last week. So if you were with us last week, I'm sure you're like me, you remember absolutely every word that was said the week previous. If you're like me, you do well to remember perhaps just a small little tidbit of what's there. So we'll just have a very quick reminder of where we've been, and we'll pick up in regards to that. If you weren't here last week, well, you're probably in about the same state as many of us, remembering what was said last week. But we trust that the Spirit of God would minister some of these things to you. If you recall, last week we began by looking at the life, really. We tried to single out Peter a little bit and to discuss Peter a little bit and some of the challenges and failures. And we missed out, I think, on some of the successes toward the end. And that's perhaps why I wanted to make sure we got there this week, so that we didn't leave Peter in this place of discouragement. I remember mentioning to you as we closed up last week, it wasn't a message of discouragement. And one of the brothers at the door last week said, "Thank you so much for that message of discouragement. It was really good." But he was kind enough to say, "No, I'm just kidding. I trust it wasn't that. It was meant just to be the exact opposite of that." So we want to continue with Peter. We found him, first of all, when the Lord came to Peter. And the clarifying phrase we used out of the Gospel of Luke was there that he and James and John, was it, they forsook all and followed him. And that's what it is to be a Christian. That's what it is to be a faithful Christian, an obedient Christian, is a forsaking of all and following him. Two F's, forsaking and following. Unfortunately, in some of that for us, there are failures along the way as well, because we're not perfect. The Lord knows that. You remember that the Lord remembereth our frame, that we are dust. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That he knows exactly who we are. And as we heard this morning in the first meeting, when we gathered to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, we heard that he is not untouched with the feelings of our infirmities. That is one of the marvels of God being manifest in the flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he came into this world and he experienced, as God could experience, remember he is God, all those things. And wherefore now he is able to help us, to build us up, as it were, in those times and difficulties, because he knows what it's like in that regard. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean that he sinned or experienced sin, because he's God, and he could not do that. But he experienced being a man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest, shown forth in the flesh. If you gather no other thought that you might remember throughout the week and meditate upon the week, for the saint and sinner alike, grasp that and think about the fact that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And John would record, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Peter, the man of whom we speak, would say in his second epistle, he would say, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty that displayed glory." Oh, that we might desire, through the word of God, to see some of that displayed glory as well. So we find Peter and James and John forsaking all and following him. We watched Peter as a little bit as he moved along in his life, and we moved very quickly through Peter's life to a couple of key instances. And we remember that he followed, we talked about then, very closely to the Lord Jesus for 3 years. They were companions together, he and the other 11 disciples. And they learned of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter experienced one time when the Lord Jesus Christ himself would come a few short hours before the incident of which we speak, and he would wash Peter's feet. He would humble himself, the Word of God says. Not only to wash feet, but he would humble himself, become obedient, obedient unto the death of the cross. And then we find Peter following afar off. And that was where we concentrated a lot of our time, was the fact that now as he approached, as they came to the garden and they took the Lord Jesus Christ, what they felt was captive, rather it was one who was going willingly. Never lose sight of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Nobody took his life. He laid it down. When he was ready, when the time was right, when it was finished,
We read in the Gospels that he bowed his head, he gave up the ghost, salvation's work was done, and he died willingly. Nobody took his life from him. And at this point, when they came with clubs, it says, or torches and lanterns, to take the Lord Jesus Christ off to a sham of a trial that was really even against their own rules and regulations in that regard, Peter and the others fled. They had forsook all and followed him. Now they were forsaking him because the Lord Jesus had said it would happen, didn't he? He said, this night all shall forsake me. He said, Peter, in fact, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows tomorrow morning. And Peter following afar off, and we talked about how he stood in the temple court. He stood with the soldiers. He was afar off, and then he was among them. And then we found that he was away. In the end of the verses we read in Luke 22, in verse 62, we read, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. I want to back up for just a moment, if we can, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. You might remember I mentioned to you last week that all of the little headings that I use for my own sake's memory begin with the letter A, afar off, among, away. And in the middle of that, it came to my attention this week that there was a very important aspect of this that we missed out on, that I neglected to share with you last week, and it nicely coincides with the letter A. Because we find Peter and the others asleep. Some of you thought of that, I'm sure. And said, asleep. You know, we talk about Christians sometimes being asleep. And when you're asleep, you're unaffected by really what's going on around you in many ways. You're not cognizant, maybe, of the things that are happening around you to the same degree you would be when you're awake. You see somebody who's working around machinery. And they're on medication, and the medication says, don't drive or operate machinery, power machinery, when you're doing this, because you're half asleep. You're kind of dozy. And I'm watching out for those of you who are dozy. Or dozing. No, really, I'm not watching out. It just happens sometimes. We need to be alert. Peter will rather say later on in his epistle, 1 Peter, he says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and be vigilant. We need to be alert to these things, not asleep. And then if we flip the coin a little bit and we look at the other side of it, we look at the sinner. And you see, the devil is only too happy to lull the sinner into sleeplessness and lethargicness and complacency and just looking only at what's directly ahead of them in a moment of time, rather than looking at that which is eternal. And people wander through life wide awake physically, but asleep and dead spiritually, because they never have their eyes opened, as it were, to receive the light of the glorious knowledge of the gospel revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Although we understand that God is not willing that any should perish, he's given light to everyone. And in particular, in our country where we live, we have tremendous opportunity in regards to the gospel. We have it. You can have a copy of it in your language. As I mentioned, one place I was sharing not that long ago, probably every one of us in this building have a copy of the Bible. Perhaps more than one. And if you don't have one, ask somebody and we'll get you one. It's not a problem. God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and through the word of God we come to understand that, but people are asleep to it and lethargic. There's consequences to that. You sleep late in the morning when you're supposed to be at work at 8 o'clock, and what, you're late for work? Sleep till 8 o'clock and you're half an hour from work, you're probably an hour late. Now is the day of salvation, now is the accepted time. Sleep past the accepted time. And you'll be, as the hymn writer has coined those words, almost persuaded. Doom or death comes at last. And the gate is closed and the door is shut. And it's too late for you. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. I think I told you 26. I want to read for you just a couple of verses beginning at verse 36. Thinking of this idea of asleep. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we pause in our reading there for a moment. I want to give you three groups of three found in this passage that we've read here this morning. The first group of three, we want to find that there are the masses who are outside. You read that the Lord came with his disciples to this place called Gethsemane. Narrow is the gate that leads to salvation. Matthew, earlier in his gospel, would say, And few there be that find it. There are, we sometimes sing a little Sunday school song, untold millions. We're still untold. Untold millions outside the fold. Masses will reject. Masses will remain outside. They will refuse to accept by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Now, a pointed question to you and to me this morning. The little Sunday school gospel hymn writer has put it this way. One door and only one. You remember singing it? We're singing at camp. One door and only one, and yet its sides are two. Inside and outside, on which side are you? You know, by faith this morning I can stand here and tell you by faith I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior over 2 decades ago. And I'm on the inside. I'm not with the masses outside. That does not make me any better than the masses who are outside. Don't get me wrong. Nor does it make you better if you're a Christian here this morning and you're on the inside. It makes you no better. What it makes you is saved by the grace of God. Nothing in and of yourself. Which side are you on? We see the masses left outside. He went with his disciples, those who were the followers. We find then a second group of people, the disciples. There were those who, it seems, just come inside the gate. It says he went to the Gethsemane with his disciples. And there was, it seems, because he chose three then to go farther with him. And there were those who were there. Those who were disciples on the inside. And then there were those three who oftentimes you might have heard me and others refer to them as intimates. Those whom the Lord says, come with me. And there were the disciples who went a little farther. The disciples, three of them, who went forward. You go back to this idea of Peter following and forsaking, and James and John as well, and they were those who wanted to go to the very farthest. The Lord Jesus does not have favorites, but he does have intimates. And he doesn't choose the intimates. The intimates choose him in that sense. You want to be intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be that one who goes that little bit farther. He only wants that as well. Three groups of people. The masses on the outside, the disciples inside, and then the disciples who went forward. Then there's another group of three, or three places. You could refer this to a little bit, and I like this analogy. As you go back to the Old Testament and you look to the temple, or we could say the tabernacle. And there was, of course, outside the tabernacle, there was, in the temple, there was the temple court. But then there was the opportunity, and it was the priests who did this. And we'll make that symbolic today for our purposes of the Christian. Although it was Israel, remember, that was for Israel. They went in daily to minister in the holy place. And then once a year, there was that going into the holiest of holies for the high priest. And as we come to Peter's first epistle again, we find that we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy generation, that we should offer up sacrifices of praise to him. There's those who are on the outside, those who are just in the court, those who are inside the holiest of holies, and those who get to go that extra, or do go that extra bit farther. Although that was forbidden for Israel. It was the high priest's place once a year. But for us, who now that veil is rent from the top to the bottom, we have that opportunity of stepping inside. A little food for thought if you want to look at that a little bit. And then we find three groups of people in regard to their relationship with Christ. We find that the masses outside, Christ was popular. Do you remember in the day? Christ was popular. They went from one side of the sea to the other, following after him to give more of the bread, more physical sustenance for us, more blessings for our bodies. And what is our country, it seems, longed after, built on Christian principles and continues to long after blessing from God when things are difficult? It seems, what is the first thing that comes from their lips, as it were? Pray for me, or God help us, or whatever the case might be. Christ is popular when he has no claim upon your life. When he does not talk about forsaking all and following him. When he does not say, as he said to those, says to that, was it the rich man that day, take up your cross and follow me. Christ popular. Most people, now it's a sad reality today, on PEI in Canada. Some of you are visiting from other places. I don't know what it's like in your neck of the woods. I expect it's the same. When you can talk to a young person and speak the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and they have no idea who you're talking about. And I see one gentleman from Northern Ontario nodding his head. It's probably like that there too. It's probably like that in Ireland and places. Young children who do not know the name of Christ. May it not be so in your family. May it not be so to you. There was a time in this country when very popular was the name of the Lord Jesus in the sense that people knew it. Not everyone received it and not everyone liked it. Maybe Christ is popular to you. Christmas morning, Gospel of Luke chapter 2, we'll read the Christmas story. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's all that Christ means to you, he's just a popular thing at a popular time of year. But you see, then there was others, as we think of those ones, Christ was present with them. If you compare it to those ones just inside the gate, Christ was present. You see, probably for the majority of us here this morning, Christ is present in our lives. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We're saved by faith. We've received the wonderful gift that God has offered to it and said, whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. He said, I'll come. And Christ is present. But think of the other three disciples. As they went on farther, Christ was predominant and Christ was preeminent. The language of the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It's not some things. It's not one thing. It's not two things. It's in all things. Christian, that is what Jesus Christ demands of our lives, is predominance and preeminence. It's what he expects. But he is a gracious, loving, caring Lord. He will not come out with chastisement and aggression to demand that he be predominant in your life. He longs for that time when he can have that close fellowship with you. And I got to move on so we can see that. Asleep. He comes back to those who were his intimates. Those whom we can say were predominant in his life, and to the best of us, because Peter, in my opinion, was one of the best of them, if I can say that. Level ground, all are equal, but Peter followed. Peter was a man of action. He did things and said things sometimes that were impetuous and maybe just wrong, but He was a follower. And we find him asleep. Asleep, far off, among, away. He went out. We read last week in Luke chapter 22 and verse 62, he went out and he wept bitterly. Discouraged. I would expect depressed. I'd like you to turn, if you would, back to a favorite portion of mine in the Word of God. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, and we want to look at a man who is told of us in the New Testament. We'll just make reference to his life, a couple of verses, who is a man of like passions, just like you and me. And in the power of the God of heaven, he did wonderful things. Elijah, it didn't rain for 3 years when he prayed. And if you go back in the Word of God, you'll find that that prayer was based upon an understanding of the Word of God. That if you pray it, we'll say at the right time, it'll happen. He had faith in it. He had faith in the Word of God. And he went up against this King Ahab, walked into his presence. You might say, put the finger right to him in his face and said, it's not going to rain, Ahab, and you're the problem with Israel here. There was a great famine in the land. Ahab was seeking his life. And 3 years later, Elijah comes back on the scene. They went to Mount Carmel. Some of you have been to Mount Carmel. You can picture the scene as it took place there on that mountaintop. And God defeated all the prophets of Baal. God was exalted and glorified, and Elijah prayed, and it rained. Tremendous victory. Tremendous following of Elijah in the life, in his own life. Tremendous following of God in his life. He ran in the strength of the Spirit of God all the way back to Jezreel. Was it ahead of that chariot that day? And we find now in verse 1 of 1 Kings 19 that Ahab passed on the word to Jezebel, that wicked queen, all that Elijah has done, and she threatens his life. She said, I'll be like those prophets, or let the gods do so to me. Verse 2. And more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And now, read verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Elijah, a man of like passion, tremendous spiritual victory, tremendous physical victory. He was on the mountaintop literally and metaphorically. But for a few brief moments, it seems, in the life of Elijah, he took his eyes off of God. Put his eyes on that wicked Jezebel and her power. And he ran. And we might say that he forsook. We find him in verse 4. And this is the verse I wanted to make reference to this morning. But he himself... Notice he's all by himself. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down by a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And said, is it enough now, O Lord? Take away my life, for am I not better? For I am not better than my fathers. Do you think Elijah was discouraged? Do you think he was depressed? Do you think he was like Peter and he was away from God and he was away from where he wanted to be, and he was weeping bitterly? Is it found in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, I believe? Sorry, I didn't look it up and confirm it for you. The passage just comes to my mind. Godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance. Christian, if you're an individual who's away from God, I think every one of us, if we're honest, can say there's a time in our lives that that's been just the case. short times, long times, mediocre, or medium length times, all of it. If you're in that position, or when you get to that position, if you get to that position, remember that godly sorrow means basically you're sorry because you've offended God. You've been unfaithful to God. You're away from God. You have disappointed God. We can put whatever word we want there. It should, if it's godly, it works repentance in our lives. It's a turning away from it. Thank God. Thank God that He's a gracious Lord, that He doesn't just leave us there and say, okay, you're washed up. You're all done. You're finished. I've never seen anybody fail like that. My dear, how is it possible? Parents, watch what you do with your children. Take an example from the Lord Jesus and from God Himself. He's a gracious God. Sometimes they fail. Sometimes they bitterly disappoint us. Remember, if there's godly sorrow working repentance, there has to be forgiveness. There has to be restoration. There has to be that fellowship, because that's what the Lord Jesus does with Peter. Remember, we said He turned and He looked upon Peter, and Peter was undoubtedly crushed. But he was repentant. He went out and he wept bitterly. We find him away from God. We'll find the same with Elijah, should you carry on in the passage. Find him hiding in a cave. And God, in love and in care and in tenderness, as He seeks out the sinner, He seeks out the saint. And He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? It's no place for you, Elijah. Hiding in a cave. He says, Christian, what are you doing here? Remember, it was Elijah. He listened. We often hear that still, small voice. It's not all earthquakes and fire and wind. Sometimes that's what we want. Sometimes we want that event that just kind of smacks us in the face and we say, whoa, this has to be something going on. Sometimes it's just a still, small voice of the Word of God that works and maneuvers, as it were, and teaches and directs and leads us to that place. Wonderful man years ago who spent a great deal of his time invested in this very assembly. I remember him saying, he talked to a man one day, and he said, how are you today, brother? And the response was, as you and I would oftentimes respond as well, I'm fine under the circumstances. He says, what are you doing under the circumstances? Come out from under the circumstances. I want you to see with Peter, that's what happened. He came out from under the circumstances. He was away from God. Had he failed? Absolutely. Have you failed? Let's be a little careful with that. Have I failed? Absolutely. You can ask yourself the question. I failed. Thanks be to God that He comes along. Because that's exactly what we see with Peter. He comes along. He's away. We mentioned this in passing last week, that after the resurrection, another A, away, and after the resurrection, we find Peter being told directly, or the Lord telling those women at the tomb that day, go and tell Peter I'm alive. And we find in Luke 24, on that road to Emmaus, that those disciples were told, we're not told what the words were, but as they came back to Jerusalem, that 7-mile journey, it says, the Lord is alive. He's risen from the dead, and He's appeared to Peter. Do you think the Lord forgave Peter? Do you think that Peter's sorrow and weeping bitterly was turned to joy? Do you think that as the Lord appeared to Peter, that he wasn't just crushed, as it were, in His presence, and that godly sorrow worked repentance, and his heart and his life and his emotion, all of what he was, his soul, his spirit, the whole thing was crushed, as it were, and then molded by the Lord Jesus Christ in tenderness and in kindness and in love and in care and in knowing, being omnipotent and knowing the heart of man, He could look at Peter's heart and know exactly what was going on. And you know, he knows your heart. He knows my heart. We talk about godly sorrow, work, and repentance. He knows if it's godly or not. It's not tears. It's not emotion. Although that may be part of it. It's repentance. It's turning. It's sorrow for the fact that you have grieved the heart of God. And the Lord Jesus desires to do the same for those of us who would find ourselves in that position. To come along and to talk and to meet with us. Notice he didn't meet with them, it seems, in a group with Peter. Didn't stand up in front of everyone and say, okay, Peter, can you stand up, please? I have somewhat to say to thee. Private, caring interview with God himself. The dealings were private. We don't read of them. Also, he just appeared to him. Isn't God gracious? Isn't God wonderful? We experience that in salvation. Have you experienced that in salvation? The Lord Jesus comes along and he forgives. I remember a man sitting at my table one day receiving by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. And he says, the load, it's gone. Never knew he was carrying it. Maybe that's your plight this morning. Maybe you just don't know that you're carrying a load of sin. Maybe you've never experienced the sin being taken away. My friend, it is a phenomenal experience. There's nothing like it. You think you're giving up something, you certainly are. Sin. And the weight and the guilt. You're given something, salvation. And liberty to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not liberty to do whatever you want. Don't confuse it with the buzzword I mention oftentimes of the day, that we're just free to do whatever we want. Now that we're saved, we just do whatever we want now. No, you're free to serve Christ because you're no longer in bondage to Satan. And after the resurrection, he appears to Peter. And there is a restoration of fellowship. But the story doesn't end there. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of John. Chapter 21. Gospel of John, chapter 21. You remember where the Lord found Peter? He was fishing. On the best day that they'd ever had, you remember the boat was filled, the partners come alongside and both boats were filled so to sinking. And the best day they ever had, they forsook all and followed him. After the resurrection, John chapter 21 and verse 3, we read this of Peter and some of the other disciples gathered there. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And as I read those words and I thought of the life of Peter and all of what the limited little bit of it that I can fall into and appreciate of his condition and position, I thought of this. He was at a loss of what to do. He had been a follower. He had failed in his following. He had been forgiven. And now he was just at a loss what to do, so now he's going to go fishing. Back to his livelihood, so to speak. Back to what he knew. The Lord was gone. No longer there in the body, as it were. Notice what happens when he makes that statement. And I encourage you to take great care in your life, Christian. If the Lord has you going fishing, that's fine. But take care. He says, I go a-fishing, and they say unto him, we also go with thee. What did the Lord say he was going to do with them? He was going to make them fishers, but they were going to be fishers of men. Had the Lord ever said that would cease, that was going to be the end of it? Not that we understand. And we can only believe that that was not the end of it because we see them going on to be fishers of men. Our lives influence others. Be careful in our decision making and in the opportunities we leave off. It says they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Our lives are an influence and are influenced by the lives of others. Notice in verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. They were in the boat. Remember Elijah? What did it say of Elijah? It says that he went himself. Was it a day's journey? Here was the disciples in the boat and the Lord on the shore. Listen to the gracious words of the Lord Jesus. Verse 5, Jesus saith unto them, children, and they didn't know who he was. Verse 4 tells us that. Have you any meat? Have you caught anything? Have you any fish? And they answered, no. Much like other times in their lives. Do you suppose it was starting to come around? Do you suppose the thought would be there that there would have been another time they were told to cast the net in a certain part of the boat or a certain side of the ship? Were things coming back to them at all? And he says to them again, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore. No questioning about it. Last time, if we remember when Peter started, he says, we've labored all night and we've caught nothing. But at thy word, we'll cast not the nets, but a net. Immediately now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fishes. John recognized it in verse 7 to be the Lord. And when he heard it was the Lord, he rushed to get to the shore. I go a-fishing. Part of what I would like you to understand and appreciate from all of what we've talked about a little bit is this, is that although there are failures in our lives, and I hope I'm not using that word too much, I just simply want to get the thought in our mind. Although there are times we disappoint God in our lives, he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He has a tremendous desire for his children. He goes to great lengths. And here he is again, standing on the shore, teaching them a lesson again. They're at a loss of what to do. The Lord is not at a loss of what to do. We've seen in Luke the world's fire. Remember we mentioned that the fire that they built in the center or in the midst of that court that day, and they were all gathered around it, and the frailty really of trying to warm oneself at the world's fire. If we carried on in 1 Kings chapter 19, you would find that Elijah had a fire there as well. And on that fire, an angel came. It says, an angel of the Lord, I believe, and baked for him a cake on the fire. And in the strength of that, he went 40 days and 40 nights. The Lord's provision, the Lord's power, the Lord's instruction. And here we are in the Gospel of John again. We're going to find now not the world's fire. We're not even going to find the disciples' fire. We're going to find the Lord's fire. Because it says, when they came, as soon as they were come to land, not till they came to land, here was the Lord on the land, on the shore. And when they came to land, they found a fire of coals and fish laid thereon and bread. We could say physical food. And around that physical food, they would no doubt eat and fellowship and enjoy, and they would have some of the most, I'm sure, sincere and blessed ministry that they would go on to in their lives to be fishers of men, as you would go down through the Gospel of John 21. Because it says, "And when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter," and he goes on to talk about love. Oh, the fellowship found in forgiveness. Oh, the wonderful reality of being where the Lord is. In the boat, because there was a time to be in the boat. Now there's a time to be on the shore. And not only does he say, "Here's fish, eat," he says, "Bring of the fish which you've caught, that which I've blessed you with. You caught nothing of yourself all night long. I told you where to put the net. You caught it. You've got a multitude of fish. Now I want to fellowship with you. You bring your fish too, and we'll cook them on the fire together, and we'll fellowship together." How sweet it is, the psalmist says, when brethren dwell together in unity. Because the Lord Jesus Christ talked about that in John 18, is it? "That they may be one, even as we are one." The unity, you see, the unity we have is around Jesus Christ. The fellowship of the Spirit and the fellowship of His Son. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We'll say the Lord Jesus Christ. And now there is the Lord's provision here. They're at a loss, or they were at a loss. And now here they're very aware of the Lord's presence. Our time is gone. I remind you of one verse that really oversounds all of what we've talked about. Written by the Spirit of God, recorded by the hand of Peter, the same man of whom we've talked about. And there's so much more could be said about all of this. But listen to this. We mentioned this verse last week. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Peter knew what it was. Peter could talk this. He'd experienced it. He'd lived it. Put another A at the end of it all. As you go through, come to the end of the Gospel of John, you come to what they call, probably called in your Bible, or headlined in your Bible, as the Acts of the Apostles. It's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. There's another A. And go on to read all that God used Peter to do. He'd learned. Come full circle. Was there other challenges in his life? I'm sure. I can think of when, you know, he didn't want to go and minister to the Gentiles like God had told him to. He says, "What I've called clean, Peter, don't you call common." Peter said, "Okay, Lord, I hear you." And he was obedient. May God give us the understanding to take a life or a lesson from the life of Peter. Lessons. Realize that we might be down, but we're not out. Peter wasn't, Elijah wasn't, others weren't. If we're down, let's make things right with God, repenting of our sin, confessing it, forsaking it. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and move forward into that fellowship with the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What has to be, Christian. And if you've never been saved by faith, today is the day. We've talked primarily to the Christians this morning. But it is beyond the shadow of a doubt that in a crowd of this size, there is bound to be someone without Christ. And you may have sat through this entire meeting and says, "I haven't a clue what you're talking about. What are you going on about this man Peter and all these things?" What you need, my friend, is to be saved. These are spiritual things. And the Bible itself says they're not revealed to the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. Neither can he discern them. But discern this, understand this, and dissect this. God so loves you that He sent His Son into this world to die, to bear the punishment of sin, your sin, on the cross, the place called Calvary, and he's not willing that any should perish. He that hath the Son hath life. Have the Son, receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as your personal Savior, repenting of your sin, you have life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abides, rests upon him. It's not necessary. And it's not God's desire for anyone. Won't you come? Won't we make things right with that? Won't we forsake and follow? And if all this is just a lesson for you, and the sense that you say, well, things are well spiritually, and I'm doing well spiritually, keep on. Thank God for you. May God preserve you, and may you keep following and keep forsaking and keep being faithful. That's what God asks of us today, is that we're faithful. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bow in thy presence. We thank thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that he has afforded to us by giving himself, dying upon Calvary, laying down his life, taking it up again, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. We thank thee, our Father, that salvation is through Jesus Christ. Nothing else. And Father, we thank you that our faith now today, that we're asked to live by faith. Oh, Father, give us eyes, spiritual eyes to see, as it were. Father, may someone here this morning understand they need to be saved and put their faith and trust in Christ, and may we as Christians understand again, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, that we need to be faithful. We need to be found following. We thank thee, our Father, for such a gospel, such a hope. Part us now with thy blessing. Thank you for each one being with us here this morning. Be with each one as everyone goes their respective ways. And may the word of God, the verses quoted and read here this morning, continue to instill in our minds a desire for the things of God, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you for your time.